Nehemiah chapter 1, as we're continuing in the month of June on service, looking at several characters. We looked last week at the servant of Abraham going forward and said, I being in the way, the Lord led me, got in the way for the Lord. And I want to encourage you to get in the way. Lord, use me, guide me, help me. Now, we're continuing in Nehemiah, the very familiar individual. We've studied him before, and you folks know your Bible. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. Remember, he was just a servant. He was a servant. We joked about it before, but he was a cupbearer. One of his duties was to bring a meal before the king and also give him something to drink. Before he drank it, the cupbearer would have to take a sip to make sure there's no poison in it. So he had quite a job, and he came before the king after hearing the tragic news of his hometown, Jerusalem, and what is going on there and the destruction of it. And he's now stirred by the Lord to do something about it. Do something about it. Now, if you will, let's start out chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read through these verses and then we'll jump around a little bit here this morning. But notice the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Notice the kind of nonchalant response. How's it going? How was your trip? It was good. Oh, by the way, everything's broken down and burned. But you think about now verse 4. Notice, and it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. Now, none of his brothers sat down and wept. Only Nehemiah did. And mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, have not kept thy commandments, nor thy statutes, nor thy judgments, for thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. We'll pause there in our reading as we start this message here, thinking about what Nehemiah is saying. He'll go on for the rest of that chapter to about verse 11, talking and praying to God and confessing his sins. Now, when you hear a need or hear of a issue or something that you could help and you could somehow go and serve, the first thing for me usually is not to sit down, weep, and confess my sins. But Nehemiah acknowledged that without God, we can do nothing. Without God, we are nothing. We're wasting our time. I've said it so many times, but we're here without the Lord and the Holy Spirit. We're wasting our time. I mean, there's a ball game on right now. The celebration 250 at the White House is about to go on this afternoon. I mean, we got things to watch. We got things to do. We're wasting time. Why do we come out yesterday like we did and go out in the hot sun and stand out there trying to talk to people and share the gospel and share a gospel tract with somebody that really doesn't care? They would rather us not talk to them. Some people very rude and harsh about it. Why do that? We need the Holy Spirit. We want to serve God as we're supposed to. Now think about this. Service begins with a need. Service begins with a need. There are needs all around us. Now people say, oh, I don't see the need. I don't hear the need. I don't see anything that needs to be done. And I like this because Nehemiah and the men come and they start to rebuild this wall. They start to come, listen, brick by brick, rebuilding the wall. Brick by brick. Now, some have claimed and said that measurements maybe aren't as exact, but some believe the wall to be somewhere around 30 to 40 feet high. Now, think about that. If that wall was plundered and pushed over like we know it was according to history and biblical accounts, they came back and brick by brick by brick rebuilt that wall. And remember, they did it in a record time of 52 days. Now we see and understand that Nehemiah said, there's a need here. I'm going to do something about it. None of his brethren did anything about it. Let me remind you really quick though, that just because others aren't doing it, just because others are doing it, remember what Mama used to say, right? If they all jumped off the bridge, would you too? And I never knew what that meant. And I thought, why would you use that analogy? But then I thought, okay, now I get it. No, there's an understanding there that just because none of the brothers are moved by this, Nehemiah says, that won't stop me. That won't stop me. Well, nobody else is doing. Nobody else is going through what I'm going through right now. Well, I wouldn't say that. Nobody else is having to deal with what we're dealing with in our marriage right now. I wouldn't say that. Remember this, that somebody always has it worse than you and somebody always has it better than you. Always. And so you understand, as Paul tells Timothy, that my goal and focus is on Jesus Christ, that I may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. See, when your focus is on Jesus, we've said it so many times, you will please everyone you are supposed to please in your life. Not please everyone, you will please everyone you're supposed to please. Now, thinking through this, service comes in all forms and sizes. Jesus, in fact, says in Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister," and he adds this, "oh, by the way, give his life a ransom for many." So I came to minister to you folks. See, Jesus said, you don't need to wave a palm leaf in my face and feed me grapes, okay, and put the fur coat over me. I didn't come for that. I came to minister to you and, above all, give my life a ransom for many. It's an amazing thing to think about, that Jesus set the example for all of us. So quickly here, notice, first of all, that Nehemiah served the need. He served the need. Now think about this again in verse number 2. It says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain of Judah, and I asked them, "Hey guys, you came back from a recent survey trip and you saw grandma and grandpa, you saw cousins back there, and how's it going?" "Well, the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem," and they said unto me, "Well, the remnant of that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire." You understand how long it took to build those walls? You know how long and intricate those gates were? If you do a study on this, there's gates, you know this, around the wall in Jerusalem. You know how intricate, you know how large, you know how much time and money was put into those, just the gates built with the finest of material, and they're burned. Need I remind all of us today that everything will be consumed with a fervent heat one day? Everything. We put so much stock into things that are we think are so precious and important, and yet with one spark it could turn this place into dust. The value of things. The value. Now thinking about this, first of all, the unconcerned companions around him. There are people that are waiting for you and I to do something. You and I. Brother Adam, could you turn the air down a little bit? I'm starting to sweat up here. You guys too? The unconcerned companions. Well, nobody else cares. Nobody else is sharing the gospel. Nobody else is going to church. Nobody else wants to help out. Well, I'll take the lead. You know, there's something unique about a child of God. We are natural leaders. You say, "Well, not me. I'm more quiet and introverted." That may be true about your personality. But you think about, as we, the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Now think about this, when the Holy Spirit indwells you, do you think you're going to be a weakling, if you will? No. The Holy Spirit of God, the very Spirit of God Almighty indwells us, we become natural leaders. That doesn't mean you'll get up and preach a message. That may not mean you'll get up and teach a Sunday school class. That may not mean that you go and lead a great movement, but it means you're a leader spiritually. And you say, "I understand people are watching me. People are looking at me." I heard of the man by the name of Desmond Doss. You may have heard of him. This soldier who, what later became known as Hacksaw Ridge. Desmond Doss was actually a medic in the military. He was the first man to be awarded the Medal of Honor that carried no weapon. He didn't carry a weapon. In fact, they said to him, many medics actually carried a pistol on them, just obviously for the right reasons, but he was in his religious beliefs, I'm not sure what he was, I think he was a Church of Christ or something, but in his religious beliefs, he did not want to carry a weapon. So he said, "I'm just going to join and become a medic," and he was a medic. Well, anyways, you may have heard the story. At the Battle of Okinawa, he saved almost 100 men single-handedly. Later became known as Hacksaw Ridge. he would go back, carry the body, drag them back to safety, go back in under enemy fire, drag another one back. Can you imagine 100 men doing that all by yourself with no weapon? Just an army medic. Desmond Doss said, I refuse to just sit behind enemy lines and just do nothing. Well, all the other soldiers are just fine. Hey, man, those guys are gone. They're good as dead. I wouldn't even go over there. He says, no, I'm going to go do something about it. And he saved these men. These men later came and promoted his name. In fact, he didn't want to talk about it. He didn't want any kind of recognition. And the men that he saved actually came forward and said, we want you to acknowledge, we want someone to acknowledge what he did for us. And I think about men like that. There's untold stories about things like this that went on, and especially battles like this of World War I and II and Vietnam and Gulf War and Iraqi freedom and other things like that. But this guy says, I'm not going to just sit back idle, even though everyone else is. Nehemiah says, even though everyone else is sitting back, and these guys come back. And the question I wanted to say or ask, Nehemiah probably should have asked, is, did you guys do anything about it? Yeah, the walls are broken down, the gates are burned. Did you do anything about it? You know what they would have said? Well, no, not my job. No, it's not my duty. It's not my responsibility. You know why people don't understand their responsibility? Because we don't know this book. If you knew this book, you would know your responsibilities. Okay, well, I understand where I'm supposed to be. Notice, he inquired from a heart of concern. He says, I want to know. I want to know. You know, blindsided people get blindsided. They put the blinders on, you know. You've seen the horses that carry the carriages in other places. They have blinders on. They're in a parade. They put blinders on. Why? Those horses, they don't want them to get spooked. They want them to focus ahead. But blindsided people say, well, I don't see a need. I don't recognize it. You're going to get blindsided by something. And for many people, it'll be judgment day. For many of us, why did you not? We'll say, well, I didn't know. Why did you not? Well, I didn't see. He inquired. He didn't have to inquire. In fact, if you know a little bit about Nehemiah and his job, he had a pretty good job. He was paid to be the cupbearer to the king. By the way, the king of the most powerful nation at the time in world history, right there, he had a pretty good gig. I mean, he was paid pretty well. He was recognized. Nehemiah would walk through the city and they'd say, oh, hey there, cupbearer. He had a nice outfit on. He had probably, no doubt, a nice dwelling. And he says, listen, I want to inquire out of a heart. I see an interest in the hurting people. The people, my people, the Jewish people. My people that are hurt. My people that I understand. Now you read later, as we just read some of it, his prayer. You obviously see that Nehemiah didn't just wake up that morning and all of a sudden he's a spiritual man. No, he has a long history of being spiritual and praying. If you just started praying, you can always tell when you hear somebody pray in public, if they prayed a long time, or if this is just something new for them. They prayed, and he prayed, if you will, in a great earnest of saying, God, I want to know what you want me to do. He's a spiritual man. But notice it was an inconvenience that was reported. It was inconvenient. They're great, in great affliction, and they're in reproach. May I remind you of this, that the darker the night, the brighter the light. Okay? The darker it is. Again, this is what we're told in Scripture, and this is how we are made as children of God, that when it gets darker, as it is, it's getting worse and worse. The Bible says that. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. In these days or last times, perilous times will come. And he goes through a whole list of things. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, fierce, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. From such, turn away. Now think about that. It's getting darker. We know that's not getting better. Our psychologists and others, our professors, it's getting better and better. We're evolving from a chemical soup. We've evolved up over time. No, no, no. We came from up there. We're going this way. We're dwindling down. We believe in what's called entropy, where everything's dwindling down. Everything's getting worse. Everything's winding down. And we know that. Now, Nehemiah assessed the situation. although it's getting dark, although it's getting seemingly worse, I'm going to stand and be a light to those around me. In the darkness, you and I can, even if it's just a pinprick in the dark, how many have stood outside in the pitch dark? You can see somebody's house light a mile away. The darker it is, you and I can be a lighthouse to those around us. We know that pressing on the upward way, keeping moving. Notice the description given, the discouraging description. And if you listen to what's going on around us today, you're going to be discouraged. If you listen to the social media, the Fox News, CNN, and others, it is depressing. World News Tonight, they always give you like five stories that are absolutely horrible. And then right at the end, if you notice this, they give one positive story. Oh, and closing out tonight, some kid in Nebraska hit a home run. You're going, what? We don't care. You just gave me the most depressing news I've ever had. And that's what they do, don't they? This is what we live in. The description that's given is very, very discouraging. Spurgeon said this, "The child of God has an incredible ability to walk in the dark with infallible accuracy." Isn't that good? The child of God has an incredible ability to walk in the dark with an infallible accuracy. We don't go off of the world's landmarks. We don't go off the world's compass. Never eat slimy worms, right? Never eat soggy waffles. Is that what Timmy says? We don't go off of that. We don't need to. I can walk in the dark. I know where I'm going. Amen and amen. We know that. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. What's my job? All I have to do is follow. You follow. You stay close to the book. Notice the report given, the description given was so discouraging, but notice not only the unconcerned companions, notice secondly, the unsettling comprehension. Verse number 4. "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So Nehemiah's getting serious. It's one thing to see a need. It's one thing to take the lead. It's one thing to serve. But it's another thing to get serious with God. When we get serious with God, He will answer. He cared enough to listen. He heard, notice these words. Many today turn a deaf ear, and I'm again preaching to myself in much of this. They turn a deaf ear to get out of a responsibility, out of it. You know, the meme I saw the other day, but the guy that was acting like he wasn't very intellectual, he kind of had some mental problems at work, you know, so he could get out of the responsibility. Like, no, I don't know what to do. Just the dumber you play at work, the less you have to do, okay? But he says here, notice the cared to listen. I want to listen. I want to hear what God has to say. I heard the story, read the story recently of the POWs, prisoners of war in Vietnam. They were in the Hanoi, how do you say that? Hilton. You remember that? Yeah, Hanoi Hilton. And they were in there, and one of the things they would do is that they didn't know who was in the cell next to them because they were in the basically like a cinder block wall. And to make sure and understand that the person in the next room was not a Viet Cong just listening to them, but he was an American prisoner of war next to them, one thing they would do the... Well, only Americans know what that is. And if they responded with, they knew they were Americans. And they would begin to communicate. They would begin to try to speak and pass notes and know these things. They listened very intently to say that we're in this together. We can get through this together. But notice Nehemiah says, although I'm just one, I'm still one. And I will not neglect to do what I can do. Notice he not only listened, but he was moved to action. He was moved to action. We see here that he says, I want to do something about this. Jump to chapter number 2, if you will. In chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan that in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not before time sad in his presence." Now notice, "Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart, Then I was very sore afraid. I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, What do you want? And before he answered, notice he prayed, Lord, help me. If thy servant, verse 5, have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, and I may build it. The king said unto me, the queen sitting by him, she's the authority, okay? She's the boss. For how long shall thy journey be? When wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and sent me. And I mean, amazing to think about, Nehemiah says, listen, I don't know what I'm going to say to the king. I don't know how the Lord's going to open the door for this. And before he could, have you ever been there before? How's the Lord even going to, before you can even finish the sentence, the Lord already opened the door. I've sat in waiting rooms before. I've sat in hospital waiting rooms. I've sat in other places in counseling sessions. And people say, I don't know how the Lord's going to do it. I don't know what's going to happen. And before that week is over, the Lord already opened the door. When we're in the right place, God will direct us. See, you've got to be where God has you. And some of you may be looking today. Where do you want me? I've been there before. We were working in a ministry, a growing ministry, a good ministry. And all of a sudden, everything fell apart. The pastor left. The wife left him, abandoned him. They left, and we didn't know what to do, and we felt left out. I don't know where to go, Lord. We're just trying to serve you and do what you want us to do. And why is this happening? God has a plan. And God said, Tim, I want to begin to redirect you this way, and I want to show you something brighter. Listen, God has a place for you today. There's a prepared place for the prepared person. Don't you quit on God. You stay focused and you stay faithful. We know it. Do you have this one, Brother Adam, with Mohammed Bazik with the child? Maybe you've heard of this guy by the name of Mohammed. Now, just to preface, he is not a Christian, hence his name. I believe he's a Muslim man. But he has helped and taken in many, many children. Over 40 years, he's cared exclusively for disabled and terminally ill children. Nobody wants. Foster kids. And they're terminally ill. They have a death day. They already know they're going to die. This man takes them in. For 40 years, he only takes in terminally ill children. And he cares for them. Maybe you've seen him on the news. Special needs children. He just sits there and rocks them and cares for them and loves them. But I wanted to see his example. This man being a Muslim man, my question is, where are the Christians? And there are many that take care of these children. But a man with such compassion, a man with such grace, a man with such love for the unlovable, the people that nobody wants, the children that nobody cares for, the ones that just throw out. I mean, you've got a social media person that you saw this last week. They terminated the pregnancy because they found out it was a disabled child. Has 15 million followers on social media and came out just to get views. They terminated the pregnancy because they found the baby was going to have Down syndrome. That's the society we live in. Now I'm talking today. This man will take in these babies and he cares. He says it's not just one thing to care. Oh, I feel so sorry for those little children. But he says, no, I'll do something about it. I'll stay up all night rocking a 25-year-old man who has no ability to care for himself. He's holding a 20-year-old man in his arms that has no ability to take care of himself. This is what we're saying. Nehemiah said, I care enough to do something for God. And I don't know where you are today. You may be in the wilderness. You may be wandering around. God has a plan for you if you will stay faithful. You stay focused on him. Turn those things off around you. Get back to God. God, the people around me that I thought were spiritual have hurt me. The people I looked up to as mentors, I see something in their lives that I don't agree with. Hey, focus, your focus is on the wrong person, on the wrong place, on the wrong people. Your perception needs to come back to the person, capital P, in Jesus Christ. Notice that. He cared enough. He cared enough to inquire. I said it many times, but if you inquire of the Lord, he will answer you. So be very careful. Because he will. What did the prophet say? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Who will go for me? I'll go. Ezekiel says, I'll go. I sought for a man among them. Not men, plural, a man, singular. I sought for a woman among them. Just one. that should make up the hedge and fill in the gap. And what does the rest of it say if you know your Bible? Ezekiel 22. I found none, not one person. And so we see here that God is looking for people today. I don't have the talent, doesn't matter. I don't have the ability, doesn't matter. God will empower you. Notice the unconfessed corruption though. He clarifies who God is. He clarifies who God is according to Scripture. I must hurry here. We understand who God is, we will have no problem serving Him. When we understand who exactly God is, we won't have a problem, amen? You know, John the Baptist came in the wilderness wearing a leather girdle and some locusts hanging out the side of his beard. And he said what? Hey, man, you probably want a better life than that. Nope. You probably want to be in a nice, nope. You need a new suit, man. Nope. What's he say? He must increase, but I must decrease. And if you study that verse, very interesting. He must increase, and then the second, but I must, I and must are in italics, meaning that they added that for our English sentence structure. So in the original, it says, he must increase, but I decrease. It's a natural thing. When he's increased in my life, I naturally decrease. I'm naturally low. I'm naturally humble. You people all exemplify that here today. The humble servant of the Lord. It's not an arrogancy of God, these people, they've done it. No, Nehemiah says, I've done it. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He goes on to tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I know whom I've believed, and then he says, and I am persuaded. When you know Christ, you're persuaded. Persuaded what, Paul? I'm persuaded, man. I get whipped and beat everywhere I go. I've been left for dead several times. I'm in prison more than I am in the Hilton. I mean, I've got problems. But notice, I'm persuaded. I've been persuaded that he's faithful. I've been persuaded. You can't change my mind, Paul says. Can somebody change your mind? When rubber meets the road, when difficulties come, when challenges happen, when things fall apart, when your plans don't go according to your plans, are you persuaded? Can somebody change your mind? No, I'm focused. Nehemiah says, I want to clarify the God of Scripture. He confessed the sin before God. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. Thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. I pray before thee night and day for the children of Israel, thy servants, to confess the sins of the children of Israel. Notice which we, not they, we have sinned. Both I and my father's house have sinned. There's something called generational sin. And because your granddad made the decision to abandon grandma for the liquor and for the women, there's problems today. And because grandma decided not to serve God and stay faithful, there's problems that have been passed down to you. But I'm so thankful for many of you in this room today who have said, I'm not going to allow that to keep going. You put a tourniquet on it and stopped the bleeding. Said, we're going to do something different, honey. We're going to do something different in our home. We're going to be faithful to God. Notice though, he says, my fathers and I, what we have done, he clarified God. He confessed the sin. And it starts with me. It starts with me. If I'm not aligned with him, I won't have the heart to serve. One missionary put it years ago. He said, you don't go out first and have your concert. You first get alone and tune your instrument. You got to tune your instrument to the standard. To the standard. You don't just make it up. Let's drop it down to a D today. No, it's not going to work with the hymns. It's not going to work with what we're trying to do. There's a standard. There's a standard tuning. Tune your instrument with the Lord and then go have your concert. Years ago, I was just getting back into church. I was about 21 years old or so. And the dear lady that was leading the music, she said, Tim, I know you can play the guitar. Why don't you come up and play, help with a special with the guitar? I said, okay. Well, I failed to tune my guitar. I didn't think about it. I just thought, okay, it's tuned. I got up there. And as soon as I hit the first chord, bring, it was way off. And I went, and everyone in the church looks at you, you know. So I tried to play it off like I wasn't strumming, you know, like, and it just didn't work out. I was so embarrassed, and I thought, I'm never doing that again. I'm never getting up on that platform ever again, Lord. And then look where I am today. I said, Lord, He has a sense of humor, doesn't he? I said one day, I'm never going back to church. I said that. I said it in my heart. I said, I'm never going back to church. God said, yep. Not only are you going back to church, but you are going to preach in church. So we see Nehemiah says, I have this. Now, let me hasten here. I got just 15 more points. No, I'm kidding. I have one more point here. He confessed his sin. He knew the promises of God. Now, it's fascinating to study, and I want to encourage you to do so. Study chapter 1 and the prayer Nehemiah says, because he knew the God of the Bible. He knew the promises of God. He wasn't praying just a random prayer. If you're like me sometimes, Lord, bless our children and help our church. And no, I said last week, your prayers need to get a little more detailed. Because why? You and I want to see the answers to prayer in specifics. Lord, kill that mouse in the church, please. It's just really bugging us. We've had several something in here. Okay. And no, but get specific about it. Say, Lord, please, would you help me to share the gospel with this person? Would, Lord, you open the door up for me to do this? Get specific and God will provide. Okay, let me say this then. Notice the solution. Not only the problem, now notice the solution. There was a realistic assessment. Jump over to chapter 2 here. We have to skip ahead for sake of time this morning. Jump down, chapter 2, verse 17. Notice this. Then said I unto them, now again, remember, they're back already. They're working. Ye see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste. The gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more, notice, a reproach. He says, we're a reproach. Now today, again, this is prophetic. The Jewish people are still a reproach. I mean, you go around the world, people, even today, there's a big push today of an attack against the Jews. They hate the Jews. People are attacking Jews. They're a reproach to the world. Now, God has a special plan for the nation of Israel, and we know that. But notice the solution. Let us build up the wall. Hey, what else can we do? A realistic assessment to look at the situation we're in and say, hey, we're not doing good. I saw the story of the lady with her car. She got in an accident, and it's dangling off the side of a bridge. She's driving. The story goes, she was working. She worked the graveyard shift. She was very tired, and she fell asleep at the wheel and went off, hit the bridge, went over and was dangling. The funny thing is, though, the rescuers were called. They came out. They tied a cable to the back of the car so it wouldn't fall. But in her, she had hit her head, and in her kind of delusion, she kept saying this, don't touch me, I'll do it myself. Don't help me, I'll do it myself. Brother Brandon, you've probably been in something like that, trying to help people. Don't help me, I'll do it myself. And they started laughing and chuckling. She was okay, and she made it. But isn't that like a lot of people? The predicament you're in, you're literally hanging over eternity. You've ever tried to share the gospel with someone. You're literally hanging over eternity, and you're saying, listen, I got it, man. I know what I'm doing. Ask several people. If you were to die today, I'm not trying to be too forward with you, and I just wanted to share with you the gospel, but here's the fact of life. You agree one day you're going to die, and they always go, yeah, of course. I said, well, if you were to die, let's say today, heaven forbid it would happen, but maybe it would happen. Would you know where you're going? Do you have a certainty that you would be in the presence of the Lord, or would you be in another place? And they'll always respond with, well, I don't know that. Can we know? And I say, well, we can know. Can I take a few minutes and just share some scripture with you to show you how you can know for sure? Reluctantly, some people say, okay. Most people say, I don't got time right now. To think about that, we say, I don't have time. Nehemiah looked at the situation and said, listen, fellas, we're in a mess here. Let's get real with this. Let's get real with God. And just for us today that are Christians, I believe everyone in here knows the Lord as their Savior. Let's just get real for just a second and think. Listen, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Okay, nothing else matters. God blesses us with supplemental things, beautiful things in life. God gives us marriages, gives us children, gives us ministry, gives us health and life. But the reality is that one day we're going to die, and only what we do for Christ is going to really last. Thinking about that. But Nehemiah says, let's look at where we are. We're in a place that lieth waste. Verse 17 again. Look at, lieth waste, and the gates are burned. It's not good. I don't want to be a reproach anymore. So therefore, let's build up. Let's build up. Hey, who's with me here? Let's do something for God. And you may not rally the troops necessarily, but by your action of service, people follow that. By your action of service, people say, hey, I can do that. Man, if Brother Tim can do it, I can do it. I mean, look at him. I mean, if he can do it, listen, we can do it. I read the story, maybe you heard of the lady. She got really sick one day. She went to the doctor. And the doctor ran some tests and he said, ma'am, I hate to tell you, but you have rabies. She said, rabies? That's still around? Yeah. Where were you recently? She said, oh my goodness. Yes, I was taking the trash out the other day and a raccoon ran up and just bit me right on the ankle. I didn't think anything about it. He says, ma'am, you have rabies. Oh my goodness. Highly contagious. Oh. She said, do you have a pen and a piece of paper? He says, yeah, here you go. She starts writing a list of names. And he says, ma'am, what are you doing? She says, oh, I'm writing a list of names of all the people I'm going to bite. Right? How many feel like that sometimes? Okay, don't raise your hand. I didn't, man, these people, you know, you better, I'm going to bite you. Or for some of us, we're going to strangle. You ever walk through the store and just listen to conversations of other people and you're going, what in the world are you talking about? I was walking through Walmart the other day. If you want entertainment, go to Walmart. Praise the Lord for Walmart. And they used to, how many remember back in the days when they used to have places to sit? They had the benches and chairs for the guys. The guys go sit. You know, in the mall, they still have that. You go sit, wait for your wife. Well, they took all those out of Walmarts because they don't want people sitting around because it'd get too crowded. You know, people love the entertainment. And this lady walked by. She was talking to another elderly lady. She said, I'm here every day. I come to Walmart every, I said, good night. What is wrong with you? What is wrong? I mean, that's like torture. I don't want to go to Walmart. Let me close out here. He recruited others to action. He said, let's build up. Let's do something for God. That why a reproach be blotted out. You know, there's people out there today that have no hope. They're lost. They're looking at people last night, Saturday night, actually considered suicide. We have to be real about that, right? People last night actually considered doing something to themselves or harming other people. There's people looking for the truth. There's people out there looking for some kind of answer to their problem. And Nehemiah says, let's not be a reproach anymore. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll get to the rest of the story because you remember those characters that come, Sanballat and Tobiah, and they say, hey, well, look at their shoddy work. I mean, look at that mason work. Even if a fox goes up there, man, that thing's going to crumble and topple over. You'll always have a critic. And if you don't have a critic, I've said it so many times, just do something for God and they come out of the woodwork. Well, what are you going to church for? Well, you think you're better than us? You're reading your Bible every morning? I mean, what do you want to do that for? Really, the critics come out. But he says, we're no more a reproach. The remarkable blessing of God, the hand of God, and the king's blessing. We live in a dark society, but listen, we still live in America. We're the freest people in all of human history. We have more liberty today than any other time in human history. Yet, what? Where are the people of God? When dark times come, when persecution comes to the church, there's a natural knee-jerk reaction from God's people because God created us this way. When persecution comes to the church or to the child of God, we naturally fight. We naturally get real strong in God. But when it gets real easy, for some reason, Christians, we get real lackadaisical. See, I'm not pleading with God, oh God, help us with our finances right now. When I have money, it's when, what? You're struggling. Oh God, help us in our marriage when everything's going great. No. See, God sometimes brings us through that time and helps us through that. But notice the reinforcement. So they strengthen their hands. Notice the reproach removed. And so on and so forth. Anyways, we'll cover more of this next week. Let me close out with this story. I read the story of a young man who came from a very tragic home. Broken home, father was absent, mother was on drugs. The grandmother came and took the boy in a little bit, tried to encourage and help him. But one of the requirements the grandmother had was that you come to church. And the grandmother would pick the boy up every Sunday, take him to church. The boy hated it. He disliked it. It was boring to him. You know, these days, if you don't jump up and down and do all kinds of stuff and spin plates around, kids, you can't keep their attention. But it was so boring to him. He hated it. And he had really nobody in his life to encourage him except for his Sunday school teacher, Mr. Jones, who was there. He was kind of an older guy, you know. He was a little bit monotonous and whatnot, but he was his Sunday school teacher. He'd call him all the time. He'd try to encourage him and help him. Well, graduation day came for this young man in high school, and nobody was there for him. No parent, no grandparent, nobody was there for him. And in this graduation ceremony, you had to have an adult to acknowledge and recognize that you are there, basically, as a support, as a mentor, or whatever you want to call it. And his turn came, and they called him up on the platform, and he stood there. And the conductor said, "Is there anyone here that is a adult, sponsor, or member of this man's family?" Dead silence. And he was embarrassed, just utterly embarrassed. And all of a sudden in the back, an older man stood up and said, "I'm here." And it was Mr. Jones. "I'm here." And he looked back and said, "Mr. Jones, what are you doing here?" He was a little bit embarrassed too. But he walked off that platform and went to the back. And he shook Mr. Jones' hand. He said, "Mr. Jones, what are you doing here?" He said, "I heard you were graduating. I wanted to come and be here. And when I heard that nobody stood up for you," he said, "I stood up for you. He's one of my kids. He's one of my boys." And he stood up. That young man today is a preacher of the gospel. That young man today is standing in a church somewhere preaching the word of God. You think about today, what does my service mean? What does it matter? What does it matter to invest in another person or into a ministry or somewhere, sometime? You'll never know. And listen, I'll say this again. We may never see the reward here on earth, but it's going to be a great day in heaven. Some person is going to come up and tap us on the shoulder and go, "Hey, you don't know me, but you were my neighbor back in 1985. And I watched you pull out of your driveway every Sunday morning at the same time. And I knew you were going to church. I never met you. You never met me. But that made an impact in my life. You never knew me, but I was a waitress or waiter at a restaurant one day. And as you left, you were such a nice couple and a nice family. You left one of these on the table. And I read that and I got saved." You never know. This is what we're going to experience. Listen, we've got all of eternity to deal with this stuff. Isn't it going to be wonderful? Are you serving today? Limited time. Limited time. We have limited time. Limited time. Are you serving faithfully? I thank God. I know I'm preaching to those folks today that do serve very faithfully. Would you stand with me? I must stop there. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace to be here. Thank you for your provisions, Lord. We have such ample opportunity, Lord. I know we have all different ages in here today. We have young people. We have middle-aged. We have elderly, Lord, and all of us are at different stages, but God, I pray you'd empower us and help us in these days to serve, to do our part, as only you can help us do, Lord. We love and thank you in Jesus' name, and amen.